were the paintings of William Kurlick. Part of his northern nativity we were privileged to feature in the December issue of Canadian Mennonite. I'd never encountered his work before. Kurlick paints the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, into scenes from across Canada, at a grain elevator way station, on a cattle ranch, on a fishing boat on the coast, at a dark gas station, even in an old order Mennonite buggy. It was such a fresh take on the nativity to me. It felt like home, not a story worlds away. I am drawn to depictions of Christmas that are less than cozy. I was also introduced to a poem by John Terpstra. While his brilliance penned this poem I'm going to read, I've taken a few liberties to change some of the words to remind us that Christ is here, God with us, with you and me. This is The Little Towns of Bethlehem by John Terpstra. For unto us in Exeter is born a child, in Manhattan, Montana, Baden, Kootenai, Guyana, and a son is given in Chatham, New Hamburg, Hanover, and the future of the whole earth is placed upon the shoulders of the daughter of Punky Doodle's Corners, Chichibu, St. Catharines, and the place of their birth is called Sudbury, Stratford, Tokyo, Niagara Falls. An angel of the Lord appears in the sky over Tavistock, over Keswick Ridge, saying, "This shall be the sign. You will find the babe wrapped in cast-off flannel, lying on a bed of straw in Leduc, Alberta, in a winter feeding stall, an open boxcar outside Asmara, Eritrea. And sure, several hours north from Hogs Hollow, just this side of Englehart, you will see a one sleeping in its mother's arms on the soft shoulder where their car broke down. And the dark highway shines imperishable life while helping them beneath these northern lights and driving on through Ottawa, through Kapuskasing, Hearst, past Nipigon, and on to the little town of Emo, Rainy River region. And least among the little dots that lie scattered as stars and litter the map of northwestern Ontario, where they're expecting you. As in so many other of the least likely dots, this expectation also is in Elmira, Milverton, Ayr, Woodstock. For unto us, for into all, this night is born a child, this night bearing each, and the places of their birth and nativity is given every name. Amen.
Oh, welcome, everyone. Children, I'm going to invite you up, because it's showtime. When you've been practicing something since October, it's go time, my friends. So how many of us are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay. Oh, yeah. There's words. So on the one side is the song. Okay. So our first offering today is a memory verse. Now, this memory verse, we need to qualify, has not been since October. It has been since, like, November. And it is not a small memory verse. So we're just, you know, using a little memory aid, which is completely acceptable. Catherine Zettel. So that was really great singing, by the way. Thank you very much.
All right.
So our story this morning is the legend of the candy cane. What we should actually start with is our Advent prayer. So we have been using our trusty Lego Advent wreath. You can see three candles are steadfastly burning. They were burning all week. And now we will add our fourth one. So during our first 3 weeks of Advent, we celebrated hope the first week. The second week, we celebrated peace. Does anyone remember what we celebrated last week? Three-letter word. Good one. Yes. Joy. We celebrated joy last week. And this week, we are going to say a prayer of love. Okay, friends. So what we're going to do, you're going to get a sentence. I think there are two sentences and then an amen at the end. So we're going to start here. You're going to read it out for everyone, okay? So we should probably get in our prayer positions. Ready? P-R-A-Y. Pray. Good job.
Okay. Celebrate Jesus' birth. Amen.
Thank you, friends. Okay, Isabella, would you do the honors of adding our last flame onto our tallest candle, please? Perfect. Great job. All right. All four candles are lit. This is fantastic. Okay, here we go. We're going to have our legend of the candy cane story then. One dreary evening in the depths of November, a stranger rode into town. He stopped his horse in front of a lonely storefront. The windows were boarded shut and the door was locked fast. But the man looked at it, smiled, and said, "It'll do." All through the gray short days and the long dark nights of November, the man worked. The townspeople could hear the faint bam, bam, bam of his hammer and the snoosh, snoosh, snoosh of his saw. They could smell the sweet, clean scent of new lumber and the deep, oily smell of new paint. But no one knew who the man was or what he was doing. The mayor hoped he was a doctor to heal his illness. The young wives hoped he was a tailor to make beautiful dresses. The farmers hoped he was a trader to exchange their grain for goods. But the children had the strongest, deepest wish of all, a wish they did not tell their parents, a deep, quiet, secret wish that none of them said out loud. No one spoke to the man. No one asked if he needed help. They just waited and watched and wondered and wished. But one small girl watched and wondered, waited and wished longer than she could stand. And one snowy day, she knocked at the stranger's door. "Hello," she said. "My name is Lucy. Do you need some help?" The man smiled warmly and nodded. Then he opened the door, and Lucy stepped inside. A long counter ran down the side of the room. Bare shelves filled the opposite walls. In the back were dozens and dozens of barrels and chests. "Could you help me unpack?" the man asked. Lucy's heart sank at the sight of all the boxes. What if they were only barrels of nails and bags of flour? But she removed her dripping boots and hung her coat on a peg. On stocking feet, she crossed the rough wooden floor and knelt beside a crate. "Please open it," the man urged. Slowly, Lucy put her hand into the box and pulled out an object wrapped in tissue. Round and heavy, it almost slipped through her fingers. Lucy trembled a little as she unwrapped it. It was a glass jar. Lucy gave the man a puzzled look. "Go on," his nod said. So she unpacked another glass jar and another until she was completely surrounded by jars of all shapes and sizes, tall and thin, round and squat, jars with lids and jars without. "Now," the man said, "for something to put inside." And he pulled over a huge crate stamped with a strange word. As Lucy unpacked, her eyes lit up. It was candy. Her favorite candy, gumdrops. "Try some," the man said. She popped one in her mouth. Now she could hardly unwrap fast enough. Peppermint sticks, taffy, lollipops, chewing gum. Wide-eyed, she looked at the man. "We wished," Lucy said. Yes, I know, said the man. And here it is. Welcome to Sonneman's Candy Store. I am John Sonneman. Soon the small store was filled with candies gleaming in their glass jars, raspberry suckers and tiny lemon drops, brightly colored jawbreakers and long tangles of licorice, pink and white peppermints for church and butterscotch balls for company. Then in the last package, in the very last crate, was a candy Lucy had never seen before, a red and white striped candy stick with a crook at one end. Can you show me a crook with your finger? What would that look like? Nice. What is this? Lucy asked. This, Mr. Sonneman explained, is a candy cane. It is a very special Christmas candy. Why? Lucy asked. Tell me, Mr. Sonneman said. What letter does it look like? Lucy took the candy and turned it in her hand. J, she said. Yes, Mr. Sonneman smiled. J is for Jesus, who was born on Christmas Day. Now turn it over. So it would have been like this. And then he says, turn it over. What does it remind you of? Lucy turned the candy in her hand. She peered down intently. I know, she said finally. It's like a shepherd's staff. Who were the first to find out about Jesus' birth? Mr. Sonneman asked. Shepherds in the field, Lucy answered, watching over their flocks by night. But Mr. Sonneman, what are the stripes for? Lucy asked. The man's eyes grew sad. The prophet Isaiah said, by his stripes we are healed. Before he died on the cross, Jesus was whipped. He bled terribly. The red reminds us of his sufferings and his blood. But then, Mr. Sonneman continued, the candy is white as well. When we give our lives to Jesus, his blood washes away our sins, making us white and pure as snow. That, he said, is the story of the candy cane. Is it a secret? Lucy asked. Mr. Sonneman looked at her for a long moment. It's a story that needs to be told, he said. Will you help me share it? It was now the depths of December. The town was whipped round by blizzard winds. For days, the sun hid itself. But every morning, Mr. Sonneman and Lucy ventured out. They wore heavy woolen coats and bright hand-knit scarves, and in their stiff mittened fingers, they each held a bag. They went to every house in town. They traveled to every farm in the country. They knocked on every door. In every home, they told the story. They left a small gift, and they give an invitation. On the afternoon of Christmas Eve, the sun finally broke through the clouds, and Sonneman's candy store officially opened. The mayor came feeling better than he'd felt in days. The young wives came dressed in beautiful smiles. The farmers came eager to trade grain for Christmas gifts. The children ran in dizzy circles. Yes, their wish had come true. Yes, they had come to share in the opening of the candy store. But they shared something more, something bigger, something better. On that Christmas Eve, they shared the story of the candy cane. They told of the miracle of Christ's birth, the misery of his death, and the mercy of his love. The end.
Let's just pray together. Oh, God, we are so thankful for your presence here this morning, for your presence through the voices of children, reciting words of scripture to us, for our voices joining together in song, for a video reminder of your goodness in and through this gathering church. God, we thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you that we have journeyed Advent together. And now we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come bring your light. Amen. Light. Light, light. Throughout Scripture, there are so many references to light. In fact, in the third verse of the first chapter of Genesis, we read God saying, let there be light. The earth had been formless and empty, and it was covered by darkness. And in this state of darkness, we read that the Spirit of God was hovering, was moving over this dark vastness. When God speaks, let there be light, and there was light. For the first time in creation, there was light. What do you picture in this moment of creation? What image comes to mind? Did light burst forth, brilliant, bright, vibrant, in a snap? Or did it slowly peek out into the darkness like a sunrise, slowly brightening this formless earth? Do you see the darkness of the night, of the darkness that covered this vastness, slowly fading away as light comes? Or was it more like striking a match where just this tiniest bit of light dispels the darkness? We can't know in what form that first light came, but what we do know is that God initiated sending light into the darkness, that it was God who said, "Let there be light," that God spoke light into existence, and he separated the light from the darkness, and to God, light was good. In Luke 1, we read again of God initiating the creation of light on earth. Here we read, in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent. God initiated this encounter. God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Again, how do you picture the arrival of this angel Gabriel? Think of this blessing that Susanna read. Did the angel come through Tokyo and Punky Doodle's Corner and Guyana and Tavistock and Niagara Falls and Toronto? What was this journey of the angel Gabriel? Did the light of this holy being burst forth and really, really startle Mary? Or did Gabriel allow Mary to slowly adjust to the light, to see this light what was coming close, just like the sunrise pressing out the darkness? And again, we don't know, but we are invited to imagine what was the presence of the angel like. We do know that with the light came a challenging message to Mary. Initially, this bearer of the light, this messenger from God, sent by God, caused Mary to be troubled. Yet a transformation happened in Mary as she heard the words, "The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid." Again, the light pierced through her fears, and her response becomes, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Light grew around Mary, and light grew in Mary, and light was present in this very uncertain time. And more light comes, as Scripture tells us, of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, of God choosing again to send his son to be with us. The shepherds, these very simple, lowly shepherds, I've heard shepherds out in the fields were very, very smelly. They were living in the fields and they were keeping watch of their flocks by night in the darkness of night, when an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I think this was a burst of light, big burst of light as the angel came. The light that kept coming and breaking through the night sky, light that the shepherds had never, ever seen before. And God was sending this light. And like Mary's response to the angel, these shepherds were terrified when they first saw the light. But again, this light breaking through the darkness came with a message from the angel that said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And then more light and more angels. And the darkness of the sky and the fields was pressed back by what they say was a host of angels. That's a lot of angels. And these angels brought forth light. And with their voices, they began praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Light bursts forth. The shepherd's fear shifts to curiosity and to hope. And they begin the journey to find this Messiah. And also, at this time, in the time of Herod, there were magi. And these magi followed a star, a source of holy light that just kept going ahead of them. This bright star that acted as a guide, and this bright star that brought them to the place of the newborn Messiah. I encourage each of us on a dark night to look up at the sky and to find that brightest star and to wonder what it was like to let that star guide them to this most beautiful place of light. The star, the source of light sent by God, is a light that we read about in John 1:5, where it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Or as a New Living Translation reads, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never, the darkness can never extinguish it." The light that shines in the darkness cannot be extinguished. And we know this light to be Jesus, who in his ministry years on earth said, "I am the light of the world," with this promise that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light, light guiding us, leading us. And I love that this promise is also given to Mary, but in different words. When God, through the angel, says to Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. The kingdom will never end." The light, Jesus as the light, cannot be extinguished. There will be no end to the light of the world. Light. Light that bursts forth. Light that slowly illuminates. Light that comes sometimes only as a flicker. But light that is always accompanied with God's words, "Do not be afraid. I am with you." Darkness cannot extinguish this light. This Advent season, this Christmas season, may we be reminded that God initiated the sending of light. God sent this light to be among us. And as we go throughout this Advent season, my encouragement is that we look for sources of light, sometimes bursting forth in our lives, sometimes slowly dispelling the darkness that we feel and that we fear, and other times offering only a flicker. But in that flicker, light is dispelled. And when we see that light, remember this message from God, that God came to be with us, to stand near us, to be our comfort and our shelter and our refuge and our strength, that the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot be, the light will always break forth through the darkness. What we're going to do now is we're going to gather in a circle up here. So I'll ask some people to kind of move the first two rows, if we can move the chairs back a little bit. Please bring your jar with the candle in it. We're going to form a circle. I'm going to blow out the cue. You are invited to take this candle home with you. And as an act of courage, you may light it on a day that feels a little shadowy, to know that light is here, light has come. And on a day of great joy, you are invited to light this candle and to let light burst in and know that God sent his Son, his source of light and hope and peace and joy, to be among us. I'm going to lead us in a benediction. And then we'll enjoy a time of Christmas treats together. And then before we do that, I'm going to do this first. Here we go. Gathering Church, let us proclaim that we have seen the glory of God, believing there is light that shines in the darkness, which the darkness shall not overcome. May the love of God and the joy of the Spirit and the peace of the Christ child be with you this Christmas and evermore. Go in God's light, go in God's peace, and may you know goodness and hope this Christmas. Amen. Amen. And together we're going to blow out our candles and go into a time of refreshments. Thank you for everybody who participated today. If you would like prayer, please come forward.